Liturgy is Trinity Sunday, a day to take the time to explore the mystery of the Trinity. Probably want to say that, first of all, how many people here were here last Sunday? Raise your hands high. He has been impossible to live with this entire week. He just keeps repeating, they applauded my sermon, they applauded my sermon. And I said,
years.
And I said, why? Is it because your sermon was 4.5 minutes long? I'm going to go a little further than 4.5 minutes, because we're going to try today to explore the mystery of the Trinity. And there are three parts to my sermon today. The first part I want to share with you is some of the sacred scripture which helps us to understand and attempt to grasp who God is. In the second part of my message, I want to attempt to convey some ideas why the theological concept of the Trinity was adopted as a substantial or even integral part of Christian belief. In the third part, I'd like to offer some hopefully practical ideas about how an understanding of the Trinity can help shape our prayer life. Along the way, I also want to share something that I learned about Weight Watchers and its program, and also what crying babies have to do with our understanding of Trinitarian theology. There's so much about the Trinity in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and obviously we only have time to focus on just select parts of the New Testament this morning. And so today I'm just going to, that is my focus. Scripture refers to the Holy Trinity as the Holy Spirit, God the Father, also routinely recognized as the power of the Most High, and the Son of God, Jesus. Allow me to start with what we can learn about the Trinity with the gospel story according to Luke, which begins even before Jesus was born. Luke tells us there was a priest named Zechariah, and he and his wife, Elizabeth, were married. And then there was an announcement that he was going to have a baby with Elizabeth. He was skeptical. He was an older man, and his wife was elderly also. So because of his incredulousness and skepticism, the angels made him unable to speak until later on he was able to prophesy. Now, the story moves forward both in geography and time. 6 months later in Galilee, roughly 65 miles north of where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived, an angel appeared to Mary announcing that she would conceive a son and his name would be called Jesus. When Mary asked how this came about, the response was Trinitarian. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, we move forward 3 months in time when John was born, because then we learn that his father was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, to prophesy. The baby we know is John the Baptist, who years later baptized people in the River Jordan. When he did so, the people who came to him asked John if he was the Messiah. He answered and told them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Months later, when Jesus went to John to be baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven came and said, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. What I'm attempting to point out today is the roles of God the Father, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit in just these few passages of Scripture. Let me continue. After Jesus was baptized, we are told that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. And afterward, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, where he announced his mission. Now, what I just related was Luke's Gospel's version and his introduction of Jesus to us. John's Gospel has a different version, and he directly addresses Jesus' divinity as the Word who became human, the Word made flesh. This is what John wrote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Again, we move forward in time when Jesus was fully into his ministry. And that's when the apostle Philip questioned Jesus. And he asked Jesus to show us God the Father. Jesus' response to Philip is very clear. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, allow me to skip to yet another Trinitarian revelation. When in the evening on the day of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus stood among his disciples and said to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. All of this scripture, and there's a lot more, give us the basis of the scriptural doctrine of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is one God, three persons, one person having two natures, one fully divine and the other fully human. I don't think we should get tied up in names of the persons of the Trinity, because what's happening here is God is presenting himself to us throughout Scripture in ways that humans can only attempt to grasp. Since we cannot even comprehend the vastness of our universe, the countless stars and the countless galaxies, how can we possibly grasp the immenseness of who God is? Yet in the person of Jesus himself, Jesus and God discloses himself to us in ways that we hopefully can try to understand. And this is why we have God's Holy Spirit, to continually guide us along the way. In the second part of my message, I want to talk about various ideas of why the theological concept of the Trinity was adopted as a substantial and integral part of Christian belief. Throughout sacred history, we realize God's disclosure of himself to us. Through that history, Christian theologians have come to explain, based on scripture and through prayer and other revelation, that God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are three persons bound in love to each other. And theologians tell us that Trinitarian love is ever expanding. And this helps to explain the concept of the Trinity and why it's important to us. Let me approach it this way. When we humans experience love, we find that love expands our horizons. Love is relationship. Once love enters our hearts, it grows. Love, as the song puts it, makes the world go around. Love has the power to conquer. Now, theologians tell us that the relationship of the three divine persons in the Trinity is one of love. And therefore, there are two keys in our attempt to come to some knowledge of the Trinity. And the two keys are relationship and love. The Trinitarian mystery is one God in three distinct persons, but sharing the same loving essence and nature. Because of their relationship, it's an ever-expanding love. Trinitarian love creates and enlarges love. Theologians tell us the reason that God created our world and us is that God's ever-growing love gathers God's creation, us, to the relationship of the three persons in the Trinity. God's desire is that love will bring us closer and closer to God himself. Now, I'm slowly moving to the third part of my message to offer some hopefully practical ideas of how an understanding of the Trinity can help to shape our prayer life. I've not forgotten about Weight Watchers or crying babies. First, allow me to return to the gospel again, which tells us that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, we know he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he also prayed with the apostles before he went there. And this is the prayer that we have in John's gospel. It's a long prayer. But note in that prayer, if you ever read it, that Jesus refers to God as Father, the same way he taught us when we, the apostles, asked him how to pray. And he said, pray our Father. So in this prayer, in John's gospel, Jesus prayed this way. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may my followers also be in us, The glory that you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Those are important words, I in them and you in me, and so that my followers may be one on this Communion Sunday. Because we have this mystery of the sacrament that somehow we are with Jesus in sharing the body and sharing his lifeblood, sharing his life, as he said, remember me, an active sharing at a meal. And in this prayer, what Jesus was saying in plain language is that God is one, but each person of the Trinity is in their love one with the other. And because of their loving union and Jesus, we can be in them. Further, Jesus is telling us we are also to pray in his name, because he promises this: I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Because of his assurance, Trinitarian theology may help us in our prayer life. Now, in prayer, we continually recall that God is present. And let me give you an example. In our lives, our loved ones are in mind. Our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our very close friends, even our pets. They're in our minds. They're part of our consciousness. They're part of who we are. They remain present to us. They're never forgotten. Prayer is like that. In prayer, God is present to us. God is never forgotten. When we pray, truly pray, we are just aware of God, simply aware of God. We don't have to use words. We don't have to sing. We don't have to pray specifically in any place. Prayer is just simply being aware of God. In formal prayer, we lift our hearts and minds to God in words. We can pray alone. We can pray with other people, as we are here today on this Sunday morning. We can approach prayer through sacred scripture, because scripture is unique in how it continually reminds us and brings us closer to God. In scripture, think of a circle. We start with a passage that was inspired and then written by a person whose mind and heart was one with God. It is in the soul of that writer who is one with God that we then enter when reading a passage. When we begin to explore that scriptural passage, we then realize its message and then are brought closer to God and closer united to God. But it's in that circle, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a person who then wrote something, then we as readers are guided by God's Holy Spirit to how that passage works within our own hearts and minds. So in meditative prayer about the gospel of Jesus, we learn that God can permeate, and infuse us with his grace through the Holy Spirit. Now, realistically, the presence of God, whether in prayer or not, may only be faintly realized, and perhaps maybe not at all, or perhaps some of the time. But somehow, in our lives, in God's time, we are led to believe in the presence of God within our own lives. Look at a rope. A rope is thick and strong, but yet if you look at it and start taking it apart, it's nothing more than very, very small and weak strands. And that's what prayer is as we grow in life. It's these very thin, weak strands that keep growing over the course of our lives and weave together to become this really strong rope that somehow ties us to God. And we're called then to God stronger and stronger and stronger. Again, prayer is just simply having that presence of God without even saying anything. If we wake up at 3 a.m, God's there. If we wake up at 3 a.m, the presence of our children and grandchildren are there. Whether or not they're in the room, it doesn't make any difference. It's the presence that's important. To look at it in a totally different way, without prayer, there is no God. Because if we don't seek God, how can God find us? So prayer is really who we are. It's part of our mind and our heart our soul is part of our gut. It's part of our identity. And this is how Trinitarian prayer becomes meaningful to us, for praying in the Trinitarian way, Father, Son, and Spirit, means that we pray with Jesus in his full humanity and his full divinity. In his humanity, Jesus unites us with himself to us, and his divinity, Jesus unites himself to the Father. So through Jesus, we have this unity. And then in God's Holy Spirit, we can, without anxiety, just simply rest, because we can rest and in God's prompting us every single moment of every single day to learn from him and to be closer to him. We're never alone. God's Holy Spirit is with us, and this should give us joy. St. Paul knew this very well. He expressed his delight and his happiness in Trinitarian understanding when he wrote to the Thessalonian church community. He wrote this: rejoice, pray, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, we know that prayer with the Holy Spirit is not made just by words. Prayer can be in song. And maybe just being with God in silence might even be more important than words. Prayer can be found when we're joyful. Laughter is prayer, and so are pleasures. For we're created in God's image, an image of God's love and relationship and ecstasy. One of the heartbreaks of life is holding a sick baby. I think you know that I had one of my semesters was working learning to be a chaplain at Children's Hospital. It was a heartbreaking semester because there's more going on there than people realize. The baby may be crying, and we don't know why the baby's crying and what the problem is or how to take care of it. They can't tell us where they hurt. We have to keep looking deeper and deeper and deeper to find where the cause is. I'm going to share just a peripheral story of what happened. It is a happy ending story, but a terrific panic when it happened. I've handled extremely stressful situations in my life, but when it happens to a family member like my daughter, it's very different. When Sarah, our daughter, was still an infant, and we're going back decades, she was in about this big, in a little infant carrier in the back seat. And I placed her smiling in a baby car carrier, and it was a hot day, so I had the top up a little high. And all of a sudden, she started screaming, and I went out to the driver's side, and she's screaming. And I'm looking at her, well, why is she screaming? So I got out of the car, came around to comfort her, and I unbuckled the buckle, and I saw the reason for the screaming. Hot summer day, hot buckle right on her skin. It left a clear red mark. Bad dad. Very, very bad dad. Didn't tell my wife for years. I didn't have to go far in this simple example to discover what was wrong, but I didn't put up with Sarah either. I went to her, and this is what we have to do sometimes. And I think this is what God does to us. Why the story? Because in prayer, we ask God for something. And sometimes we scream, and we really don't have words to express what we're doing. But as we have to look deeper, so God looks deeper too. Not to what we are asking for and what we want, but what we truly need. There's a difference between what we want and what we need. When I was a member of the Weight Watchers program, I learned that hunger and thirst are easily confused. I didn't believe it at first, but I found it to be true. Many times when we feel we're hungry, we are really thirsty. We need to hydrate. I discovered the truth of this even more because I had just eaten a filling meal and I was hungry. So I did what the program said, drink a tall glass of water. And I found out that it filled me up until the next meal. It worked. Water does satisfy you. This was the difference between what I thought I wanted versus what I needed. I thought I wanted food. What I really needed was to hydrate. In talking with people who have problems with abusing alcohol, Some admit to wanting a drink in order to muster courage. In my legal career, I have encountered numerous times attorneys showing up for trials at 8 in the morning with alcohol on their breath, and individuals showing up for depositions with alcohol on their breath. I've known people, family members, who must need a drink in order to be more social. Again, a difference between what the want is versus what the need is. When I purchase a lottery ticket, and yes, there's disappointment this morning, the lottery was won, and I wish for a Rolls Royce or a Lamborghini or a Bugatti, I have to wonder if it's because I want a superb means of transportation or if I really have a self-esteem problem. Therefore, in prayer, we have to go beyond what we think we want and look at the real need is of what we're asking for. And I think then we have to know and accept that God, Father, Son, and Spirit knows what we really need. We have to know and accept that God knows our minds and our hearts. And we have to be consoled that in Trinitarian prayer, we pray to the power of the Most High, God our Father. And we pray through Jesus the Christ, who walking among us clearly understands us. And we trust in the Holy Spirit to continually guide us to closer and closer union with God. Amen.